hearing that and thinking how grateful I am to be a part of a church that says to young people, come and bring your offering. And then I thought, wait a second, three of those guys aren't young. And crippled, there you go. Yeah. Well, beautiful, beautiful. Thank you, guys. If we were going to give a prize today for the person who traveled the furthest to come here, it would go to my friend Ken Dixon, who came from South Korea to join us today. I know we have a number of guests, and I never like to single out guests, but I don't mind singling him out. He and I went to college together and seminary together, and he teaches at a college in Korea and gets to come back and visit every year or two. And brother, it's good to have you with us. Welcome. We are so glad that you're here. Now I need to transition from talking about Ken to talking about sin. I'll just go on. We're in a series on the seven deadly sins. We're talking about sin, and we started talking last week about how God created us in the very beginning to be holy. He created us to be human is to be holy. To be human is not to be sinful. Contrary to what so many of us say and so many of us think, human and sinful should not be equated with each other. God created us to be human. God created us to be holy, and sin is an intrusion into humanity. Sin is not what it means to be human, but instead, sin makes us less than human. The work of sin, the work that sin does in our lives, sin isolates us. Sin isolates us from God, and sin isolates us from others. The work, the ongoing work of sin is that of isolation. And these seven that we're walking through in these weeks, these seven deadly sins that the church has named over time, these seven are the seven deadly sins, not because they were picked out of a hat and somebody decided these are bad things, but these seven sins have been named the seven deadly sins because they violate the nature of Jesus. When you look at these seven and you look at the person of Jesus Christ, you come to see how each of these seven are completely and fundamentally opposite of who Jesus was. Jesus who was, by the way, fully human. Now, the reason why we talk about sin is not to beat people up. Hear my heart, hear my desire. The reason why we in the church talk about sin is so that we can name it and bury it with Christ, so that we can live our lives having victory over sin in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Last week we talked about pride. And we talked about how the antithesis of pride, the opposite of pride, the virtue that stands in opposition to pride is that of humility. And today we move to the second of the deadly sins, which is envy. In the story of Cinderella, Anastasia and Drusilla, the stepsisters, are the picture of envy. They are contemptuous and they are plotting, and it is their envy that makes them ugly. A more recent example of envy is Robert Barone. Even the name of the television show spells out the envy that the show talks about. The show Everybody Loves Raymond. It's centered around one brother living in the shadow of the other brother. And while that show is funny, it's really not. The truth is, I have a hard time watching the reruns of that show because I want to take everyone in that family and I want to sit them down and I want to give them counseling. Envy. There is a thread of envy that runs throughout the stories of the Bible. It started with Cain's envy of his brother Abel in the beginning. There's something about, by the way, brothers and sisters and envy. Cinderella and her sisters and the Barone brothers and Cain and Abel, and we'll continue to see as we move through. There's always something about brothers and sisters and envy. The thread of envy that runs through the Bible. Sarah envied Hagar's ability to bear children. Jacob and Esau, brothers, envy. Joseph and his coat and his brothers, and more envy. Saul envied David. The Israelites, they envied the nations around them. King Herod envied the new king of the Jews that came to Bethlehem. John the Baptist's disciples envied all of the attention and the following that Jesus was getting. In the story of the prodigal son, the older brother envied the attention that the younger brother received. Envy. Envy makes us think that the sun shines more brightly on other people. Envy causes us to look over the fence at our neighbor's greener grass and to think they live a charmed life. I'm a victim of lousy luck. Why can't I have what he has? Why can't my life just be more like hers? If I could just have hair like Ian Bennett. If I could just pastor that church on the beach in Florida, that church that other guy pastors, how did he get that church anyway? I'm as good a pastor as that guy is. I bet his daddy is a somebody and he was given a hand up. Envy. If I could just have a six-pack like that guy at the gym, I work out as hard as that guy does. He must have good genes. I wish I had his genes. Envy. If I could just have the square footage in my house that she has in her house, if I could just be born with a silver spoon in my mouth the way that that guy was born with a silver spoon in his mouth, if I could just pull off the bow tie look and be as dapper as Pastor Matt. Envy. Now, when we think about envy, envy doesn't seem like such a big deal. We think about it, it probably shouldn't be on the scale of all of the other sins, the great big capital sins. It probably shouldn't be on the scale of murder or robbery or big things like that. We think, come on, I mean, who does envy really hurt? Because usually with exceptions like Cain and Abel, usually envy is just something internal. It's very rarely expressed outwardly and manifests in any way. Envy is more of an internal thing. It's more of a private feeling that rarely goes acted on. And that's exactly what makes envy so very deadly. It is the most secretive of the seven deadly sins. This one is the one that we are least likely to admit because it's unattractive. It's unbecoming. It's embarrassing. Garrison Keillor said that envy is such a creepy little sin that few people will ever confess to it. Socrates called envy the ulcer of the soul. Some have referred to envy as spiritual leprosy. Envy is, if you want to know what envy is jealousy on steroids. William Willimon says that envy is a subtle form of hatred. And John Ortberg says that envy is the toxic bile of those who feel themselves to be unchosen. You see, the reason why envy is so very deadly is because it is such an internal private sin. And like the other sins, the work of envy is the work of isolation. Envy isolates us from other people. Envy drives a wedge between us and others. Envy makes our friends into our competitors, or worse, into our enemies in our own minds. Oh, we might still be cordial to them and see them in public and ask about their family, and we might put a smile on our face and act like everything's okay. But the truth is, we would never tell them that on the inside we're competing with them. It's a competition. Envy is big on keeping score. Silently keeping score. Envy creates a pecking order where we constantly position and reposition ourselves in relation to others around us. Envy makes us believe that life is an every man for himself kind of a game. You see, it's because envy is such an internal, isolating sin that it is destructive. Proverbs 14:30 says that a heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. Envy rots the bones. Envy rots us from the inside out. The person whose life is given over to envy is dying a long, slow, rotting death. And just like these seven sins that we're talking about these 7 weeks, there's much overlap between these sins. The lines sometimes are blurred between these sins, and these sins often feed one another. And envy doesn't stand alone. Envy breeds other sins. Envy breeds anger. Envy breeds greed. Envy gives way to other sins if you nurse it long enough. John chapter 20 tells the story. After Jesus was resurrected, and Jesus is reconnecting with his disciples. He's gathered them together. He's reconnecting them. This is after, of course, Peter denied Jesus, and Jesus reinstates Peter, and Jesus welcomes him back into the fold. And then Jesus says to Peter, "Follow me." And then what Peter does next, instead of responding to Jesus when Jesus says, "Follow me," Peter looks over at John. And Peter says, "What about him? What about him?" This is envy. Those three words say everything that needs to be said about envy. What about him? What's going to happen to him, Lord? What kind of life is he going to have? Is John's life going to be better than my life? Are you wanting to John to sacrifice as much as you're asking me to sacrifice? What is John going to get out of all of this? And whatever he's going to get, can I get the same, or can I get better than John's going to get? Envy. And Jesus responds to Peter by saying, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." In other words, what Jesus says is, "Peter, I'm giving you this life that I'm giving you, and it's for you, and I'm giving you this future, and it's all about following me, and I'm giving John a life too. I'm giving him a future too, and he's being called to follow me as well, but your future and John's future are not going to look the same. But Peter, don't worry about that. You just follow me. Embrace the life that I give to you." Jesus says to Peter, "Don't worry about the other guy. Embrace the life that I give you." And to those of us whose lives are given over to this secret sin of envy, Jesus speaks the very same words to us. Don't worry about that other guy or that other gal. Embrace the life that I give you, Jesus says. Now remember, each of these seven deadly sins is coupled with a virtue, an antithesis, something that stands in opposition to it, something that reflects Christ-likeness, embodies Christ-likeness. And envy has an antithesis. The reason why envy is so very deadly is because where envy is present, gratitude is absent. Gratitude. The antithesis of envy is gratitude. See, you cannot be both filled with envy and filled with gratitude. There is not room for both of them in your life. When you are envious, you are choosing to ignore the blessings that God has given you in your life because you are so tuned in to your neighbor's blessings and envious of them. Basically, when you envy, what you're doing is you're telling God, God, what you've given me isn't enough. The life that you have for me, God, isn't enough for me. I want more. I want what he's got. And this is where pride and envy intersect. When we think that we're entitled to certain things. When we think that everyone needs to be just equal about everything. And I think, I'm entitled to what that person has. I'm entitled to. And you fill in the blank with whatever it is that you think you're entitled to that someone else has. Folks, we need to be reminded that everything that you have and that everything you are, every good thing in your life is a gift. It is a gift. It is an undeserved gift. You have been graced. You have been blessed. And none of us are entitled to the blessings or the graces or the gifts of God in our life. And folks, this tells us how good our God is, that he blesses us even though we don't deserve it. And some of you might say, well, I know that I'm blessed. I realize that I'm blessed. And I thank God for my blessings. But, well, I'm not as blessed as so-and-so is. Who cares? Who cares? Jesus says, if I want to bless that other guy through the roof, what is that to you? What is that to you? Jesus says, you be glad, you be grateful for how I've blessed you, and you follow me with the life and the future that I'm giving you. See, what God expects of us is to live lives of gratitude for how he has blessed us, not lives of envy for the ways that he's blessed our neighbor. He is calling for honest, humble, thanks to God for the life that he's given me. And folks, when we're grateful, when we're really, truly grateful to God, we're not just grateful for the material blessings, the stuff that we have. That's part of it. But that truth is, that's such a small part of it. We're grateful for one of the greatest blessings that God gives us in all of life is the blessing of relationships. One of our greatest blessings is the blessings of one another. And we see where envy isolates us, where envy drives a wedge in our relationships with one another, where envy drives us apart, gratitude pulls us together, gratitude unites us. We are grateful for the blessings of one another that God has given into our lives. One of the most well-known chapters in the Bible, you know it, you've probably memorized it, you'll at least recognize the words, is Psalm 23. And just the first two lines of Psalm 23, David says, The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. Whereas envy is always fixing our eyes on and focusing on whatever it is that we lack. Envy causes me to say, I lack. I lack what that person has. I lack. Gratitude calls us to call out, the Lord is my shepherd and I lack nothing. He loves me. He cares for me. He watches over me. He blesses me. I don't lack. I don't need to be fixed on other people, and I don't need to compete or to make comparisons because I'm blessed and I'm so very grateful for the life that He has given me. Folks, where gratitude grows, envy is put to death. Where gratitude grows, envy is put to death. And I want us to close in just a few minutes. And I know, because envy is such a secretive sin and very few of us will admit to it, maybe some of us want to be bold and come to the altar and meet with Him here. And that'd be great if you want to do that. But what I want to do this morning, instead of necessarily focusing so much on the envy, I want to call us as a church to a spirit, to an attitude of gratefulness, of gratitude. To be people who offer up our thanks to God for what He's given us, because we recognize that where gratitude grows, envy is put to death. Folks, we can have victory over this sin. We can have victory over the sin of envy. And so much of our victory, a large part of this victory, is by the grace of God refocusing our lives, being grateful for the life that He's given us, the blessings that He's poured out into you. Would you stand with me? The praise team is going to come. And we're going to sing these words together. And I want to call on us today to lift our voices, to lift our hearts in a spirit of gratitude and say, thank you, God. Thank you for everything that you've given me, every material blessing, every relationship, the grace that you've poured into my life. God, I don't want to be so fixed on what my neighbor has that I neglect to be grateful for everything that you've given to me. And so this morning, we are called to be a grateful people. Let us sing these words of gratitude as a response together.